Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 35 is where we'll be this morning. Page 66 in your pew Bible, if you need that. I was telling Chris this morning, who was leading our worship, if I'd have known he was going to wear a tie, I would have dressed up a little more. Either that or we could have swapped places. I would have led music and he would have preached, but I don't think you would have wanted to hear me lead music. Exodus 35, we're going to be in verse 20. As you find that in your Bibles, let's stand and give reverence to the reading of God's Word this morning. I'll just read a couple of verses to get us started. Exodus 35, beginning in verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of the meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets and all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material in fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. And the rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for the setting for the ephod for the breastpiece and the spice of the and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, having already entered into your presence with thanksgiving and with praise. Father, we ask that this very hour you would speak to us from Exodus chapter 35. That Father, your Holy Spirit would take a hold of our lives this morning and begin to shape and mold them as the potter in the clay. Father, may we bend to your will. Father, may we be moldable in our lives that would allow you to shape us as you see fit for your service. And Father, we'll give you the thanks for what you do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yes, it's still stewardship time, isn't it? Let me ask you, though, have you ever been solicited over the phone for funds? I think caller ID has been one of the greatest blessings of the 20th century. You can tell who's calling ahead of time, and those folks who just want to sell something, you know, it shows up on there out of area. Doesn't even give a phone number. And you know what I do? I have an answering machine. But some of them who call for legitimate reasons to solicit funds. Of course, some of them are just frauds, aren't they? Trying to catch you and to take your money and your hard-earned money at that. By the time Uncle Sam gets his portion and everybody else gets their portion, then somebody's calling on the phone. Well, let me ask you something. Ladies, how many of you own a Betty Crocker cookbook? You know what I'm talking about? Now, I've seen them in the house. Could we back it down just a little? I got a real big mouth. I don't need that much power. Thank you. Those Betty Crocker cookbooks, you own one. So do 55 million other people. But did you know that Betty Crocker never existed? The people at Gold Medal Flour invented Betty during a contest promotion, and she's been alive and well ever since for 70 years. All of us have been asked to give. Over the telephone, maybe over the television, you see the constant barrage of advertisements for giving towards charity. Or you see those individuals over television who, and I'm not going to pull any punches, call themselves ministers of the gospel and harp for money. I don't have any room for those kind of folks. I'm sorry. I knew a sweet, dear little lady who lived on a fixed income and was sending her money to a TV evangelist because he had promised her he could heal her grandson. Time after time, seeing people taking through fraud, you get those things in the mail. Boy, they promise you everything. I love it when you see Ed McMahon's face on that envelope. You just know you've won the $10 million prize, right? But what do you have to do to get into the contest? Now, I know it says you don't have to buy, no purchase necessary. And what that means is it goes in the trash. There are those who will solicit you through the mail. There's even those who go door to door. We don't have that as much anymore. I do remember as a child, though, the salesman who would go door to door, maybe with a vacuum cleaner, encyclopedia sets. I knew one, now I was really small at this point, probably first grade, but there was even a church in town going door to door selling bricks for their new building. And you could have a brick with your name imprinted on it to go into the building. They didn't care if you went to their church or not. If you wanted to buy a brick, they'd sell you a brick. So many ask for our help today. The church, TV evangelists, marathons, war-torn third world nations, nations with crumbling economies. Can you imagine? We just recently experienced problems in South America, nothing new. Asia, nothing new. The former great power of the Soviet Union, now Russia, nothing new there. Crumbling economies. People calling out for help. Poverty-stricken people groups. We see those on television all the time. I found this statistic. I don't know how true it is. But in 1994, it goes like this. It said it would only take about $65 billion to eliminate most of the world's poverty. If every church member tithed, we would have that much with an additional $17 billion left over, all the while maintaining church activities at their current levels. Now, I read that statistic and I go, wow. But then I watched, forgive me, but I watched CNN, and I watched what we spend and throw away sometimes in government, and I'm going, well, we could have taken care of that real easy. But with so many people asking for help, what do we do as Christians? Because one of the greatest things about Christians is what? We have heard from long ago, it is better to give than to receive. And some of the biggest, hardest, with the biggest heart, people are Christians. One of the things we must learn to do, though, as Christians in our giving is to prioritize. There are so many good causes, but we can't give to all of them, can we? We'd love to, but we can't. There will always be causes that need your help. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the church should always be the highest priority. I want to suggest to you that the church should be top on your list. Now, that's in tithing. Now, when it comes beyond that, I would ask that the church should receive priority in your offerings that are above the tithe. I'm not saying the only one. Some of you support many groups outside the church, whether it be missionaries, whether it be special projects. Wonderful. But the church should always have a priority there. But the church should also be a good steward of what it receives. You trust us, and I hope you do. Those things that you give. And we try to openly communicate with this body of believers everything that comes in and where it goes. There is nothing secret here. The church should be open as to how that money is spent and used. We will be communicating with you if you get our monthly newsletter, and most of you do, that in that newsletter you will have an insert every month stating how things are going. Not with a message saying give, give, give. I want us to be good stewards of letting you know where it goes and how it's being spent. Because you have committed yourselves as the body of Christ to this church to give, and I appreciate that. And we as a church should, in turn, let you know how things are going. The church should receive a priority, but it shouldn't be the only one. It should receive your consideration and much prayer. The reason we've been covering this for the month of January now, and as we get into the book of Exodus chapter 35, it's going to become even more obvious. The last Sunday of this month, Lord willing, FedEx arrives. Our blueprints and our color rendering drawing will be here on that last Sunday of the month for all of us to see. And we're going to have a special time on that Sunday morning where we just come together, and teachers, I haven't even told you this, and I should have, my fault, but at least, no, let's just make it Sunday school wide. I would like, during our Sunday school hour, for us to come together and not to sit here and go, ooh, ah, but to pray. spend time praying over what God has been showing us, where we need to be going. The building expansion committee will be here to answer questions. But I want us to be praying, because we're going to ask you on that last Sunday of the month to begin a commitment to the future of this body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking just about money, but that is part of it. I want you to spend that time with us together as a church praying. So what has that got to do with Exodus 35? Well, I found in Exodus 35, now it's been there, folks, not like a recent discovery, a wonderful building program that took place. Now, the tabernacle was a building that they were going to put up during the wilderness. Do you remember the tabernacle? Some of you may have seen pictures, may have been in your Bible. It was one of those portable structures that would be built and torn down as they moved around in the wilderness. For 40 years, they were going to use this tabernacle for their place of worship. And I want us to look here at what the Israelites did concerning their, quote, building project. I want you to look at some precepts. I know we're not the children of Israel, but we are the body of Christ. And I believe that these things were given to us as an example of how God operates. And I want us to look at maybe modeling the way we do things, the way God showed them how to do things. Let's look in Exodus 35. I want to talk about what happens when God's people give. Verse 21, it says, "Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of the meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments." I want to tell you this morning, and you can follow on the back of your bulletin insert if you need to and take notes, but God moves his people to give to a particular task. God was inviting Israel to join him in a particular task. Now, for those of you who have maybe went through that discipleship series called Experiencing God, you'll remember some of this. But God was inviting his people to join him in a particular task. Now, this is not just any ordinary task. They are going to be building a structure worthy of meeting together to offer sacrifices unto the living God. And they have come together, and God says, "I want you to join me in this work." And he invited them to join, but it was to a particular task. God is never vague. God always gives clear-cut directions. Now, I know you say, but I don't experience that always in my life. Join the club. I've been there. "Lord, what am I supposed to be doing with the rest of my life?" I spent 12, 13 years behind the desk of a computer trying to figure that out. Until one day, the computer crashed and I took my hint. No. God spoke to the Israelites and says, "I want you to build a tabernacle that is portable, that can be used throughout your wilderness journey for worshiping me." He gave them a direction. He gave them a task. You know what? One thing that can help promote a unity and sense of purpose in any organization, and especially the church, is when God speaks to his people and they listen and he gives them something to do. I don't know about you, but I just don't like going along in life not knowing what I'm doing. I want something to do. Do you know what? God wants his people to have something to do, and he calls them to a particular task. In our mission statement, you can read some of that purpose and that task that God has called us to. But I believe God is calling this church to another purpose and another task that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. And I'm going to ask you to pray about. I want you to know that when God spoke to the Israelites, he speaks to me. When God spoke to the Israelites about the tabernacle, he reaches across 3,000 plus years into the life of this church and is still speaking today. And is asking us to join him in reaching Estes Park for Jesus Christ. Now, that's nothing vague about that. In fact, he's giving us some specific directions on how to accomplish that. And we have to be sensitive, because listen to me very carefully. Anytime a preacher stands up in the pulpit and starts talking about A, money, B, a building, what do they associate that with? This is the pastor's dream. Folks, this has no marks of mine on it, except for one. Ladies, I wanted to make sure they had a nice parking lot and a driving area up to a fellowship hall where you could bring the food in real easy, okay? That's a little selfish, but it's okay. No,
We have to, as the body of Christ, be sensitive and say, God, what do you want? God, if you want us worshiping in a barn with a tin roof, we'll do it. Now, folks, I've been in some churches as a small child, little churches in East Texas, and folks, it got hotter than blazes in the summer. And you know what? They didn't have no air conditioning back then. They had those funeral fans. You remember those, don't you? I always thought there was a hint here when it's 110 degrees and I have to reach for a funeral fan in the middle of a service to cool down. But if that's how God calls His people together to worship, so be it. I'm saying here, when I look at Exodus 35, beginning in verse 20, and there in 21, it says the Spirit of God moved upon His people to give. And He gave them direction, and He gave them a particular task to give them a sense of purpose and direction. You and I need that. But we need also to be so sensitive that we're listening to the Holy Spirit and His direction. Because too many times, what is presented to a church is somebody's dream and not God's direction. That's not what we want. My heart for you and for this church is that we will hear the voice of God and understand clearly where we are to go in the future, the direction we are to take, every movement ordained and every step given by God, so that we can be obedient to His will. Not only does God move His people, though, to give to a particular task, in verses 22 to 35, He tells them or moves them to give specifically. We read verses 22 almost through 35. And you saw that many of the people came and gave various objects and various items. He asked them to make some adjustments in their life. You remember that from experiencing God, maybe. When God calls His people to join them, He asks that we adjust our lives and our lifestyles to what He's about to do. Now listen, what adjustments did the people of God have to make in Exodus 35? Well, they're in the wilderness. They've got wealth. They've got material goods. They've got skills. God said, it's time for you to make some adjustments in your life to what I'm doing. And that may mean adjusting our schedules. That may mean adjusting our spending. It may mean adjusting our resources within the body of Christ, so that we can meet the task that God is calling us to. We have to make some adjustments in our own lives and in the church life if we are ever going to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. And of course, you understand, we don't accomplish it in our own strength. He moves His people to give specifically. He asks them to adjust their time, their resources. He didn't ask them to give what they didn't have. He asked them to give out of what they had. What did some people have? Goodness, if you look through verses 22 to 35, you see a whole list of things they had. Everything from brooches to earrings to signet rings to gold, silver, bronze, material, cloth, you name it. And some of these items are very rare indeed. When you look at the onyx stones or you looked at some of the fine linen that the ladies were using, these were indeed expensive items. Folks, they didn't give junk to God. You and I don't give junk to God. Listen to me, God deserves the best. And when God moved upon the people's heart and they begin to give, you know what they didn't do? They didn't go clean out their basement. They gave some precious earrings. They gave some special rings that were made of gold that they can be melted down and used to cover the mercy seat and for that altar that would be used for sacrifices. They gave God their best, not secondhand. Now, there's nothing wrong with secondhand stuff. I like secondhand stuff. Now, I know my wife and my mother both love to go to garage sales. Folks, you can find some good stuff there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when God moves our heart to give and we go, well, you know, I've really got, well, let's give Him some of this over here, this leftover stuff. God always called for the first fruits of the harvest in people's lives. And He calls for the best in our lives, whether it be our time, our talents, our resources, our money, whatever it is. He calls for the best.
It says that here in verses 22 to 35, some gave monetarily. That's great. They had an abundance. They could. Some gave labor. You know, calculate labor today. What does labor cost? Go to the garage and take your car in. What does it cost? Now, are there any mechanics in here who are working for it? Okay, yeah. I have to be real careful. In the last church, my worship leader was a mechanic in a local shop, and I tried not to say anything about mechanics, but he had good 40 years experience, and he always felt bad because they had to charge $15 an hour for labor. Do you know what it costs to go to a regular garage shop? 40 plus an hour for them to look at it. Now, I'm not knocking them. I know they have that expertise, that experience, and folks, I'm not a mechanic. But let me tell you, labor is worth a lot. What is it worth to the church? Labor is invaluable. Some of you can give beyond what most of us could ever give financially. That's great. But let me tell you, some of you can give something that some of us can't give at all. Your time, your labor. And folks, if we were to add up what labor cost and what it really means to have people laboring in the fields, it would be immeasurable. In their building program, they had two kinds of people: those who could give monetarily and those who said, listen, I don't have those kind of resources, but I'll give you the best of my time, the best of my labor and my abilities. And God says, I'll use them. You take the money that's been brought, you take those gold earrings and the gold rings, and you melt them down and you beat them and you put them on to the mercy seat. God moves people to give in specific ways in their lives. One of the interesting things in verses 22 to 35, actually throughout this whole chapter here, when we talk about how the people gave and their hearts were moved, God had prepared them beforehand for this. If you take the time to think about it, God called them to the task of building a tabernacle. What did they do for 400 years in Egypt? Not rhetorical. What did they do? Yeah, they were slaves. They had taskmasters. What were they building? Yeah. You talk about a 400-year building program, and you think Baptists drag it out for a long time. Folks, what did they have been doing for 400 years? God had been preparing them for deliverance, and in this special task of building the tabernacle, do you think they had some experience that God had already placed in their lives, and He called them to use it? God had gifted individuals within the congregation that could handle the task He was calling them to. And God directed His people about which individuals ought to perform those tasks. God asked each of us to give specifically, whether you can give it in your money or your time, your resources. But can I also ask something else? Or can I just maybe share something else? I think God places within the body of Christ gifted individuals that we overlook many times. And too many times, instead of looking to the body of Christ and say, who has God given us to handle these tasks? The first place we go is outside the church. And God so many times has already gifted and given talent and given experience to so many within the body of Christ, and we ignore them. We need to be sensitive to who God might call out from the body of Christ to be used in specific tasks. But look in verse 3 over in chapter 36, if we could. If I can turn the page on mine. It says, they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the task in the bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a whole line. Construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. God moves His people to give freely. Freely you have received. Freely give. These were freewill offerings. These were above what God had already told them or would tell them through the law about giving. It was over and above what they regularly gave in their form of a tithe. Now, let me tell you something about their giving, because too many times we tend to neglect this. It says, God moved their hearts, they gave.
There is that act of obedience there, of the will that says, God, you have blessed, I will give. And God moved their heart and they were obedient and they gave. But have you ever stopped to think about these individuals? How many of these individuals over the last 400 years in Egypt got rich? Any of them? What were they? Slaves. You know, I don't remember slaves being really rich folks. How could they give signet rings, gold earrings, brooches, stones, precious stones, and all this other stuff? Yep, now I'm getting to it. That's rhetorical, by the way. I knew I'd have one of the kids want to tell me the answer. Where did this bunch of ex-slaves from Egypt acquire such wealth? Well, in Exodus 3, verses 21 to 22, it says, I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Where did they get all these resources to give? God had already miraculously provided them in the Exodus. When they left, they couldn't stand before God and say, I've earned every dime. And when God moved their hearts, they recalled the bondage of 400 years. God's provision, God's grace, God's mercy, His abundance in their life, and they gave abundantly. He says we are to give freely. And as Christians, we must learn to give freely because God freely gave to us eternal life. What kind of price tag would you put on eternal life? Let me tell you, all the gold, all the silver, all those precious stones of Egypt could not pay for the great deliverance they experienced. And let me tell you, all the wealth of the world cannot grant or be equivalent to what God has given us in Jesus Christ, eternal life. If we are to learn to give, it should be out of a free heart that says, I have been set free by the power of God, and I must learn to give freely. Finally, look in verses 5 and 6. This is the best part. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, and here's what it says, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. Now folks, that's a building program. God's people recognized the abundance grace of their God. They gave abundantly, and you know what they had to say? Stop! We don't need any more. Wouldn't that be marvelous? God moves His people in verses 5 and 6 to give until the task is complete. When God asks us to join Him where He is working, folks, He doesn't say how long, just until the task is done. And we're not to ask, Lord, you may be calling me to a task, but I'm only going to give you 6 months. You better get it done by then. The people gave until God said, stop. You've given enough. The tabernacle can be built now. You will come and worship me here. And the people experienced a marvelous work of God in their midst. We are to give like the people of Israel until the task is complete. And we must learn to trust God in our giving, by our giving or our offerings until a particular task is complete. Whether it's a mission offering like we are doing with Lottie Moon, our international missionaries, or even a building program. The task is not done until the task is done. And when the task is done, then you can stop, and I can stop. What happens when God's people give? Let me tell you, they will encourage one another. They will have a sense of purpose and direction. They will experience the presence and the mighty hand of God in their midst. And they will finish the task God has called them to perform, and God will be glorified. Who do you think received glory in this Exodus 35, the people? You see, many would look at the people and say, oh, but Boy, didn't they give. Folks, they were only given what God had gave them. And they only gave a portion of what God had given them. They still had a bunch left over. God was glorified through this whole process.
The question we must ask ourselves is, what is God moving us to do today? And is there a task that God has called you to join Him in? Is there an area of your life that God is moving you to give today? I don't know what it is. I don't read minds. I try to read my wife's mind, and I do a poor job of that. I won't attempt at reading yours. But God does call you to give parts of your life, all of your life, but there may be some areas that you need to give Him today. Is there an area of your life that you're not freely giving to God? Or is there a task that God's called you to and you've become discouraged and you don't want to continue in that task anymore? I want to tell you this morning that the example we find in Exodus 35 and chapter 36 is for us. God will call us, direct us, empower us. We respond by giving ourselves. But there must be a time in your life when you gave yourself, though, to Jesus. God doesn't want your wallet. Unlike Ross Perot, if I can name an individual, I remember seeing him, I don't forget what campaign he was in, and he said, all those preachers want is that wallet in your back pocket. He says, I don't trust any preacher. Folks, we don't want your wallet. We want your lives. Folks, God doesn't want your wallet. He wants your life. Folks, Jesus doesn't need your money. He needs your life. And the beginning place must be a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you think giving gets you into heaven, you're in sad shape. I'm sorry. Because giving won't get you there. Praying won't get you there. Only a changed heart, a new life, being born again in John chapter 3 by the Spirit of God. Only then can you know eternal life. And let me tell you, I can preach and harp all month about stewardship, but the greatest stewardship you will ever perform in your life will be to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I'm asking you this morning to do that if you haven't. But I'm also asking the people here this morning who know Christ, as the body of Christ, do you believe that God has called us out for a particular purpose? Do you believe that God is calling us as a church to go a certain direction? I would ask you to pray. Begin to pray earnestly. You know, we adopted a long-range plan of 5 years. We looked at that in our business meeting. And it looked ambitious in many areas. Some areas it didn't look so ambitious. But it at least gave us direction. And I'm asking you to pray that God would continue to direct us and give us a vision of where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do. Finally, maybe God is calling you to help this body perform that task. You know, in Exodus 35, there in verses 22 to 35, certain individuals, and through chapter 36, He called them by name. He says, oh, Joe over here is really gifted, is an artisan. He can take that gold, he can make it into something beautiful. I want you to enlist him and use him. Listen to me, every one of you, like that piece in the puzzle that my wife showed those children this morning, you're important. You know what the picture looks like without one piece of the puzzle? Looks incomplete, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. If you're looking for a place to serve Jesus Christ, our puzzle still has a few pieces missing, and you're that piece. Would you come, place your life into this body so that our picture would be complete?